before we get started, I want to mention a man to you in prayer that we are in the same business and we've become friends over the years. His name is Wayne Corin. Some people call him Stumpy. And he went to the hospital over the weekend, and they suspect that he may have possibly a stroke. And you say, well, why do you continue to bring bad news to the pulpit? Let me tell you something. That's not bad news. See, I don't serve a dead God. I can bring the prayer to his feet, and he hears me. And when he hears you, and we expect God to do something. And when I bring this man, and I mention his name before you, because I know you'll pray. And when we pray, he is faithful, and he hears. So I want to say this morning. I am not ashamed to tell you that I'm saved. But I'm also not ashamed to tell you that I am weak. And I gain my strength, hopefully like you do, from the Lord himself. Because without him, we are hopeless. We are hopeless. So let's get started this morning. There's a few things that I want to say to you this morning that have been on my heart. And they were up there, and I was thinking about them when we were singing in the choir. So if you're looking at my face, I'm sorry. I stopped singing, and I was just thinking. And everybody else was singing around me, and finally my son kind of bumped into me. He's like, Dad, you going to sing? So I had to be wound back in. I spent a little bit of last weekend, including last Sunday, in the mountains in Tennessee. I enjoy the mountains. I enjoy those people that live there. And I began to ride around on Saturday afternoon and some of Sunday morning just kind of looking at the churches up there and what was there, you know, and where were we at? And I thought, well, if I were to go to a church service in a church that I've never been to, where would I go? And I began to ride around and I began to look. And there were things that the Lord was saying, well, not here. Well, not here. Not here. And I was looking and I was riding with my family in my car. And my wife was trying to pick up the Facebook service here for the service. And it wouldn't pick up and it wouldn't pick up. And right at the last minute, when I thought that I was not going to be able to get it, it come through. So I was able to have church. And I was 300 miles from you. And I enjoyed it. And I listened to the worship. And I listened to the testimony. And I thought, I feel like I'm at home. And I begin to miss you. I hope you miss me. I begin to miss you. And I begin to think about the other services that we've had with the Jordan family. And I thought to myself, I can be 300 miles away. And the same spirit that was here was in a 2016 Toyota 4Runner. And with four of us sitting in a parking lot at a place where we were willing to wait to eat because we just had to hear it. And I'm thankful for the Lord that his spirit can touch me and touch you the same way, even though we're not together. Let's get to the business. Sometimes, and I want to point this out, we'll have a little survey this morning. How many of you love when they call you on the phone and they give you a survey, right? Can you spare 5 minutes of your time for this survey and it turns into a 30-minute call and they want to know your social security number and your blood type? Yeah, one of those. Not that kind of survey this morning. Sometimes we sit, at least I hope we do, and we examine ourselves. Where are we? One of the Celebrate Recovery things that they do is to talk about taking a personal inventory. What do I have? And I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about what do we have with our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes we find that we don't like everything that we hear. Not everything that we say. Occasionally it's scary. I'll give you some statistics. 95% of people, well, let me ask you a question first. Raise your hand if you're a good driver. Okay, most everybody in here. All right, let me give you a statistic. I got some people looking at their spouse and put your hand down. Miss Tammy's raising her hand. Yeah, let me give you a stat. 95% of people, 95% of people believe that they are better than an average driver. Now, I want you to think about that statement for just a second. Average is 50%. 95% of people believe that they are better than average. That means 45% of the people are wrong. But most everybody in the congregation raised their hand and said they were a good driver. It's one of those things that when we do the self-examination of who we really are, we find that occasionally we make a mistake. Sometimes more often than we would like to. I remember as a younger guy, I weighed a little bit more than I do now. I would have a court, because of my job, I had to go to the doctor and have a physical. And I would have to go through the eye chart. And because my vision was not great, I learned something from a guy that goes to church here, that if you memorize that eye chart, you just keep going back and you just remember what them bottom two or three lines were and you just repeat it. That only works until they change the eye chart. But I would have to go through a drug test and a physical and all those things, and I had to do it pretty often. And I'd go in the room and I'd go through the physical, and he would go out and compile all the data, and then he would come back in. And a 400-pound man that smelled like cigars and smells like he maybe even done other things that he shouldn't, come in the room and tell me, "Sir, you're 40 pounds overweight. And sir, your neck is too big. If it does not shrink, you may have to go do a sleep study. Your blood pressure is borderline high. You really need to monitor your blood sugar, and you need to be in better shape." And I remember having to bite my tongue, thinking, how is it that a 400-pound man can tell me that I'm out of shape? And I had missed part of it, and I'll tell you why I say that. I had paid for the doctor's visit. But if you look at medicine, medicine actually takes and compares you to what is average. They compare you to the middle. And if you're above that line, you're out. If you're below that line, you're good. And I begin to stop listening to what he was telling me about me that I probably should be listening to, and begin to compare myself to him. And I'd made a mistake, because all I could think of was a really heavy guy with a smoking problem told me that I was out of shape. And I paid for it. What we're seeing there is called a little thing, and it's just a little couple of words. It's called moral realism. And moral realism is this: when you recognize something is wrong. And it's very, very easy for us to see wrong this way. But when it comes this way, we are less likely to see it. Again, 95% of people believe they are better than an average driver. So it seems like that maybe people just think a little too highly of themselves, or maybe they think a little too good about themselves. But actually what you're seeing is the opposite. Most of the time when people suffer from these type feelings, it's because the mindset that has led to that. And Jesus tells us about it. We're going to get to it in just a second. It's actually the fear that they are lesser. They are afraid that they're not as good. So subconsciously they paint themselves higher. And it creates this crazy mindset that we struggle with and we go through in life. Now this is an internal struggle. And it reveals things about us that we should know. We should recognize our failure and our flaws and our bad behavior. Now, in the Bible, Jesus absolutely explains this. And we're going to look at that. A while ago, all that come from this. When we begin to pray for people that we may not even know. We may not even know them, but we have faith that God does. And that God knows you and I better than we do. Amen. He knows us better than we do. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to give you the evidence. Maybe over the past week, if your life's like mine, things didn't go exactly like you wanted them to. It didn't. Maybe you were upset at someone. Maybe somebody treated you badly. Maybe you treated someone badly. But you know what we did not do? We didn't burn down a building. We didn't shoot anyone. And if you did, don't tell me. We didn't pitch a fit. We didn't lash out. But I'll tell you what most of us did. We got down on our knees and said, "God, help me. I am weak and I need your help. And you know me better than I do. And I'm lifting up this to you because you can handle it." There's turmoil in the world today because so many people do not know God. Turmoil. So if you turn in your Bibles, I'd like to title this, The Belief of the Samaritan. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to start in that third verse. We're going to read a lengthy piece of scripture here. And I'm going to show you in the Bible where a woman, much like you and I, found the right answers. Unexpectedly found the right answers. So in John chapter 4 in the third verse, speaking of Christ, it said, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat or food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children of the cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou art now is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall call the worship of the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speakest unto thee am he. And you see this woman that's troubled. You can almost visualize her. You can see her coming to the well, maybe wearied, maybe beaten down, maybe even dirty. And I can get the visual picture, and there's a man sitting on the well. And all she's doing is coming to get the water that she needs and her people need to survive the day. And she sat down beside someone that told her, I will give you everything that you need for this life so that you can be made alive spiritually. She had a little bit of a hard time understanding it to begin with. But what we find is when she was willing to entertain the conversation, that Jesus began to tell her more about her than she ever expected. He said, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. Can you imagine the look on her face? This man knows me. Now the woman knew that Jesus knew almost better than she was willing to confess herself. She may have believed that she was in the top 95% of drivers. It is possible. Jesus was revealing things about her that she may have even wanted to forget. And it's often like we are. We want to forget the hurt, the regret, the embarrassment. Everybody's got things in their life they wish they could just simply put behind them. And the Lord was willing to tell her so clearly who she was, and then also tell her that there's a day coming where you must worship in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you must worship in truth, that Jesus Christ is the answer, and that I am inferior to Him, but He's my Savior. That's what the truth is. Worship in the truth that I need Him. That's what He was saying. Now, Jesus knew all things about her. Now, let's go back to that 25th verse for just a second. It says, the woman said unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am He. She's looking, she's thinking, this man, she's already said, I perceive that you're a prophet. But she knew that he was special. Why would she bring it up? And he tells her truthfully, I am the one that you're looking for. She believed it. She knew that no man had ever spoken to her like this before. And she knew that he knew everything about her. And her encounter was so real with Christ that it changed her forever. A few weeks ago, actually I think it was 2 weeks ago, we heard your testimony, Brother Tommy, at Celebrate Recovery, right? And I'm not going to ask Brother Tommy to speak because sometimes you can't get him to slow down. But I'll say this. When Tommy Bruce met God, when he met Jesus, and he met him right here at an altar, not this altar, but the altar, he was never the same. There was a time in my life when I knew the Spirit of God was dealing with my soul, and I was in a bedroom of my mom and dad's house, and I was miserable because I did not know how to deal with it. And I made an appointment the next day to go speak to a man that was pastoring me named Brian Alexander over at Sweetwater Baptist Church. And I went and sat in his office. And the Spirit of God was there just like it was in my bedroom. And I made peace with God. But I've never been the same. And I'll tell you the truth, church, and I mean this. If you meet Jesus and you are saved, you will never be the same. Because Jesus knows everything about you, just like He did about that woman. Now, if you take that same chapter of the Bible, I want to show you how this plays out. If you look at John chapter 4, and you look over at the 39th verse. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman. She went back and told. Which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that they would tarry with them. And He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because on His word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of the saying, for we had heard of ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That woman's faithfulness, and she went back and this is what she said, He knew everything about me, yet He loved me. That is how testimony works the proper way. When somebody is touched by the Lord and you see the change in their life, there are people around that want that same thing. Now, the woman's faith in Him had an effect on her family and friends. I think if we were to take a poll today, that everybody has family and friends that are lost. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And sometimes they get saved. Sometimes they don't. But if we do our part, God is going to do His. Amen. And we will see fruit. God knew her so closely. And she knew that He knew that she would tell. And because of her faith, the Samaritans were unified in their trust in Christ. Now let's look at this as what this means to you and I. How does this apply to you and I? When we begin that self-examination, like I was telling you earlier, I've already showed you where we can usually get that wrong. We're going to paint ourselves in the best light possible sometimes. You know what I mean? I mean, I am a professional bass fisherman trapped in this body. You know, there's another one right back there. I'm not going to point him out. His name's Joe. He's sitting right there. Professional bass fisherman trapped in the body. I want to be great. I got hundreds and hundreds of dollars of bait and rods and a boat and all those things, and I'm not any better than Tommy Bruce is at golf. So I'm not even that good at describing who I am. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm a horrible person. And then there are other times where I feel like I don't measure up in any positive way. And you look at what happens here, that self-examination. If you'll take your life and honestly put it before Jesus Christ, He will show you who you are, and it may hurt a little bit. And then He'll show you who you can be in Him. So when I say, who am I? I title this, who are you or who you are? Let God do that. Let God do that. In Psalm, familiar scripture, Psalm 139 in the 13th verse. This is what the Lord says you are. For thou hast possessed my reins. This is the psalmist. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He was there from the beginning of you. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What's the psalmist telling you? He's always there. He will not leave you. That's according to His word. And if I'm willing to accept Him, the one that created me, the one that was with me in all the steps of my life, that He'll describe me so perfectly that I can surrender to Him so easily. You were always intended to have faith in God. We were created to worship. Amen. We are created to have faith in God all the time. Now, the scripture is clear that God knows that I'm not perfect, yet His love has not changed. Right. I've had more people. I got a friend right now that I've prayed for years and years. He says, when I get my life straight, I'll come to church with you. If I waited till my life were straight before I come to church, I'd never come. I'd never come. Ever. When I waited till I was the perfect dad before I come to church, I'd never be here. The perfect worker, the perfect Christian, the perfect man, you can't do it. But I can surrender to a perfect Savior. And He'll put it together because He has assembled me and He knows. We are created very, very carefully to reflect His light. And some people misunderstand that. My friend is looking to be perfect before he can come here. It's not the way that it works. When His perfections shine into my imperfection, that's when grace pours out. And you can see it. God didn't make a way throw away people. He didn't do that. You need to hear more and more people say, I just don't know how God can forgive me. Well, I do, because He forgave me. He can forgive you. Amen. You hear stories about these serial killers saved in prison. You know, God can do that. God can do that. He didn't make any throw away because that's not in His character. Now, what we just talked about is who you are. That's who God says you are. But how about if you change the words around? Now, who are you? This is one we have a little more control over. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, maybe some more familiar scripture to some people in here. I'm going to read a few things. This is speaking of Christ. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That means you got a mansion. I got a mansion. I'm going to live in glory forever with the Lord. I don't know what my house looks like, but I know Jesus made it, so it's going to be great. I hope you're my neighbor. I hope you're my neighbor, but if you're not, maybe we're living in the same house. I don't know. I hope you like my characteristics. And we're looking, we find, as you read through this scripture, that Jesus absolutely knows the character and the heart of man. There are many, many people today that say, well, I'm a good person. That don't mean anything. It don't mean anything. God knows, and He's going to separate the two. Remember, He knows me better than I do. I don't want to be a goat. When the Bible talks about separating the sheep and the goats, He's talking about the lost and the saved. And His sheep, according to the Scripture, know His voice. What is His voice? It's His Spirit. Jesus will sort out the believers and the fakers. That's not up to you and I. He knows the hearts and the souls of people so well that He can do that. Well, let me ask you this. When you say, who are you? Are we sheep following the voice of the Master? Or are we just simply a stubborn goat that won't comply? Ugly, ugly truths pour out of that statement. I see more and more churches across America that preach something, but it's not the gospel. I see more and more people stand up behind the pulpit and glorify everything but Jesus. People say, well, I'm a good person. That don't have anything to do with heaven. People say, well, I feel like I do good. It's not the question. Are you a sheep? Are you listening for the Lord? And the last one, and the most uncomfortable. What if God asked you this question? You are who? Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 kind of sums it all up. This is Jesus speaking. As many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. From me, depart from me, you worker that work iniquity. What a horrible, horrible end to a life. Now, when he says, I never knew you, it does not mean that he does not know who you are. The word knew right there means personally. That's the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he promises the Holy Spirit. It's personal, folks. It's not about a corporate gathering. It's about what have you done with Jesus? Does he live in you? Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Many of you in this room have, and you're an encouragement to me. But there's going to be a day when the Lord looks at people and say, now you are who? It's a personal bond. It's kind of like when I was a young man. My dad is a wise man. I didn't get a whole lot of whoopings when I was little, but I got some. And I deserved them. And my dad was smart enough to make them count, if you know what I mean. I remembered them, in other words. And I got to the point as I got older, I was less fearful of the whooping. And more disappointed that I had disappointed. Isn't that the way that our relationship with God works? I don't know about you, but I've said and done things that I knew disappointed God. And His Spirit brings conviction that is tough. But it's because He loves me. And it's a sign that I am saved. If we don't feel conviction when we know that we're wrong, soul, I want you to hear me. You need to do business with God. Amen. Everybody's not going to live with the Lord eternally. They're not. It's the saved. The standard is still the standard. Some just simply do not want Christ. It's a heartbreaking thought to understand the great peace of God that I've got and so many of you have gotten through salvation that goes beyond anything else that we can't even describe it almost. It's free. It's an offer. It's from God. And people reject it daily. And as we get ready to close here in just a minute, I want to make it a more simple statement. I'm going to ask Brother Jeff if he would come up. Here's the shame in things. It is not shameful to walk through those doors, through the doors of a church, knowing that you are lost. It's not shameful. The shame begins when you leave that way. You know that the Spirit of God has looked at you and touched you and said, He's talking to you, you're lost, you can make it right today, you can be my child, and reject it and refuse it. Because if you die that way, the Lord's going to look at you and say, who are you? I believe that the Lord absolutely knows His children. He will call me by name. And yes, I look forward to falling at His feet because He's my Savior. And it's not because I know myself so well. It's because He knows me. I'd like to ask you to stand and rise to your feet. There's a lot of things that a man can do, a lot of things that a woman can do in life, but none are more important than making things right with God. Maybe you're saved today, and God is touching you, or maybe you've got a burden on your mind and on your heart, and you know that nobody can make it right but God. When we come to the Lord and we bow down onto our knees and say, God, help me, I believe truly that He hears us because He has that kind of love for us. Don't carry that same burden out the same way you carried it in. God's speaking to your heart today. Our altars are always open. Brother Jeff.
It's my desire to follow Jesus. It's my desire to live for Him. 'Cause often I fail Him and cause Him shame. Oh, but it's my desire to live for Him. Oh, if you could see where Jesus brought me from, to where I am today, then you would know the reason why I love Him so. You can have this world, its wealth and its wisdom, that don't give me shame, 'cause it's my desire to live for Him. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who's lost, has lost their way. Because you know, one day I was lost, but oh, thank God I found the Lord, 'cause it's my desire.